And this morning, I'm going to address a particular topic that has actually become quite a controversial issue, and that's the subject of courtship. It has become a controversial issue, not necessarily with the world, although the world might be kind of intrigued by some of the concepts. It's become more controversial within the body of Christ. And the number one reason why I see it becoming controversial within the body of Christ is because oftentimes it does not produce or does not work the way people were hoping it would work. We're thinking it would work out. Some have followed courtship patterns and have gotten divorced. Some young people have not been able to get married at all due to the requirements of courtship. And some simply believe they have found a better way. So because of all the talk about courtship, and because as a church and in community of churches, we have more and more courtships happening right now, I thought it would be good to address this issue and clarify what I believe about courtship. And what I believe in courtship, I believe in principled courtship. Principled courtship. So what is principled courtship? Well, you probably gather what it means from the name. It is courtship that is based not on a repeatable process, but one that is based on principles. Principles that serve as a basis for a very wide and varied application. This is not a one-size-fits-all. It is not a repeatable pattern which guarantees certain results. For example, John and Susie may have had a great courtship. They may not have touched each other their entire courtship, not even held hands, and their first kiss was at the altar. And they may have now an incredible marriage. And so what happens is, well, if we just don't hold hands and we save our kiss for the altar, then we'll have an incredible marriage. And that's kind of how the thinking goes. And so there's people that have their first kiss at the altar, and they didn't even hold hands, and their marriages don't work out. Well, then they say, well, we did courtship. How could it be that our marriages don't work out when we followed a courtship process? It's because it's not the process. It's the principles that we're after. The principles. And I don't care what you name it. You can name it this, that, or the other thing. Courtship, it just facilitates the meaning of you kind of know what I mean. We're getting to the marriage altar in a certain way. Principled courtship means that the process is not guided by specific details you hear from other people's courtship stories. You can learn from those stories, and the stories are interesting, and everybody has a story. But rather, it is guided by the principles themselves. Principles that take wisdom to apply in your unique situation. So the first step in principled courtship is that you have to get wisdom. This morning, we're going to look at 12 principles that will guide courtship. The first step being wisdom. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. If you do not have wisdom, principled courtship will not work for you. And it's not supposed to work for you because it takes wisdom. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Courtship will produce trials. It will produce conflict. Okay? But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So you're going to need wisdom. Pretty much to do anything, obviously. But making this specific application. So if you lack wisdom, What do? Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. So the first step is to seek the fear of the Lord. The first step in doing anything is faith in God and having wisdom. Having wisdom means you have faith. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you will not do anything good without wisdom. You certainly cannot enter into a biblical courtship without wisdom. And you can't have a godly marriage without wisdom either. And so wisdom, once again, is the principled thing. And all you're getting, get wisdom. And that means you're going to have faith in God to obey his word. And the wisdom to know what to obey, when to obey, and how to obey it. So the very first and foremost principle of any courtship process must be the gaining, the getting, the keeping, and the living of wisdom. And that is the most important thing. Okay, let's turn now into our main story, which is going to be Genesis 24. Genesis 24. Now Abram was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abram in all things. So Abram said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord." The second principle is to stay God-centered, which would be wisdom. But let's just break that out a little bit. The first step in anything is wisdom. That means you're going to stay God-centered, to live a God-centered life. He, before Abraham started anything, commit this, swear to this, that you will do this by the hand of God. So, biblical courtship must be handled before God. It must be done God-centered. Swear to me before we do anything, before we make any process, before we make any commitments, that you're going to do this before God. God-centered. If it is not God-centered, it will not work. Which, by the way, is true of your marriage as well. "And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and of the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son, Isaac." Third principle, do not be unequally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Come out from among them and be separate. 1 Corinthians 7, you're free to marry whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. So you must seek a believer. Do not be unequally yoked. That is imperative. We also see in this narrative here, who begins the process? The man begins the process. It's initiated by the man. Initiated by the parents of the man, initiated by the man. So that's, the initiation is always on the man's side in the realm of the parents with their son. And this is a very important part, because as we see, as Genesis 2:24 states, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It is the son that is sent, the men that are leave. And when men leave, what do? They go take a wife. Genesis 25:1, Abraham again took a wife. Genesis 27:46, Jacob takes a wife. Exodus 21:10, "And if he takes another wife, Leviticus 20:21. If a man takes his brother's wife, Deuteronomy 22:13. If any man takes a wife, Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man takes a wife and marries her. Question. Who are they taking a wife from? They're taking a wife from fathers. Daughters are given in marriage. Caleb said in Joshua 15:16, to him I will give my daughter as a wife. Deuteronomy 22:16. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as a wife. You see the pattern here. Men are sent and they take a wife. Daughters are given in marriage. Fathers give their daughters to the man that takes them as a wife. We see here a pattern of initiation by the man. Men take the initiative. Okay, back to the story. Please, put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there, for the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Will you make this commitment? And so we see the fifth principle here. Set clear objectives. Set clear objectives. Abraham's servant knew exactly why he was going on this journey. Clear objectives equal clear expectations. And when you set clear objectives and you have clear expectations, everybody knows what's going on. Now, in order to set clear objectives with clear expectation, that takes what? Direct communication. Abraham communicated with his servant so that he would know what was going on. The first thing the servant does when he goes there, he communicates these clear objectives, setting a clear expectation so that everybody knows, both sides of the family know exactly what's going on, why they're doing it. And there was a way out if those clear objectives would not translate into clear expectations being met. There was a way out. If she doesn't come, you're resolved of this commitment. The reason why courtships often don't work is because there's a breakdown in communication. You've got to keep talking. You've got to settle and communicate and do a lot of communication. So from the fathers who are taking initiative, there's clear expectations that are being communicated so that both sides of the family understand what you're doing, why you're doing it, and how it should be done. That right there can cause a lot of conflict, can't it? That'll be really revealing in terms of how this process is going to work or not work. And again, these are principles. So, you know, what if there's no husband leading? What if there's a lot of different, and you know, you have to think about how to, you know, if there's no husband, you have to, the mom would have to do that, but what if the husband doesn't lead? Well, then you have to deal with that, don't you? So there's all kinds of ways this can break down. But the principle, and that can get muddy, but the principle is clear expectations, clear objectives. Okay. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. So he went with wisdom, and he was walking, and he went to where the girls were. You do have to think about a strategy sometimes. Don't just sit in your house and say, drop her in my lap. You have to go. You have to pursue her. You have to look. You have to go where girls are. One of the best advice that my dad gave me, and I was raised to be a bricklayer. You know, I wasn't really an academic man growing up. I was a bricklayer myself, and my dad said to me, son, if you're going to go to college, find a good wife. He didn't talk to me about studies or anything like that. If you're going to go to college, find a good wife, because the older you get, the harder they are to find, the more problems they have. I said, right on, Dad. And so I did that, and I found a wife. Then he said, verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So what is he doing as he goes on this journey, taking the initiative, walking in wisdom? What is he doing? Praying. He's praying. He's praying specific prayers. As I was looking for my wife, so I'm in college and I'm looking at all these girls, and I figured the best way to know to sift through this process was to go out with as many girls as I could. And so we would get big groups of people, we'd fill up cars, and my friend had a big station wagon, we get like 20 people crammed in a station wagon. You know, a couple guys and a lot of girls. And we would go out and do things and, kind of sift through that. And I was praying, Lord, show me the right woman. I said, I don't know the exact girl that you have for me, but you do. Please lead me to her. And he did. Praying, specific prayers. Let the girl who waters my camels be the one. How much water do you think camels drink? I think they drink a lot of water. So prayer opens our eyes to God's providence so that we can discern his will. Prayer opens our eyes to see the outworking of the principles that we believe. See, prayer without principles leads you into all kinds of problems. You base God's will on circumstantial evidence, and that's not wise, is it? He who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. But when you have principles, when you're in the scriptures, when you're walking with God, when you're obedient, when you're having wisdom, when you're being God-centered, then prayer helps you to discern the hand of God and his providence and lead you to the specific applications that you need to make, that you trust God for. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let down her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for you and your camels until they have finished drinking. So here he's like, this could be the jackpot. And so she's busy, you know, whatever. Probably took a little time drinking all these camels are drinking. They're just, you know, those humps are getting, their humps maybe, I don't know if their humps get lower or get, but they just, they're filling up, right? The camels are, I've never really seen a really thirsty camel drink. They don't let the camels at the zoo here get really thirsty. I don't think they do. They have water all the time. But I'm sure those camels, they're just sucking in the water. And she's just, she's pouring the water on. And he's praying. He's praying. Now, the scripture author, Moses, tips his hat. We already know she's a virgin. So we have the principle of purity right there, don't we? The principle of purity. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so she was purity. Purity is an essential part of courtship. It's a very essential principle that we retain purity before God. So our camels are, the camels are watered. Verse 21, and the man, wondering at her, remained silent as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold. So he's he's pondering her. He's evaluating her. He's thinking about this. And so you see she is a woman of character. She's pure, and she has character. She has a servant's heart. So for a young lady, what can you do? Because young ladies aren't supposed to be out seeking the men, are they? What's a young girl to do who wants to get married? Serve the Lord as a woman. Serve the Lord as a woman. Because every good, godly man, I didn't say every man, okay? Women know how to get the attention of men. You know, go do your immodesty thing. And women know that. Bad girls know that. But every godly man is going to be turning away from that. Every good, godly man is going to be looking for a good and godly woman who is serving God as a woman. Not as his competitor, right? Not as someone who's out there competing like the feminist women of our day. I don't want to marry a woman who's going to compete with me. I want to marry a woman who's going to complete me. So she must embrace her role as a woman having a servant's heart. So there's my advice to young girls who like to marry godly men. Serve God where you are as a woman in the duties of women, in the roles of women, nurturing the strengths of godly men, nurturing the strength, carrying out your father's vision, being a servant's heart, being attentive to the needs of others, serving God, serving others. And so he's evaluating character. So we're going to see character as a fundamental principle of principled courtship, the importance of character. The importance of character. And as the story goes, he said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. He looked for God's leading and he found it. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. But as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brother. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on her sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, this man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, So some principles here we see that, first of all, the man, the ninth principle, the man demonstrates his ability to provide. He brings out the gold. He demonstrates that he is a man who is equipped. He has the provision. He's taking the initiative, and he's guaranteeing, I have the ability to provide for your daughter. And he's giving her, you know, very, very gracious gifts, and he has more gifts to give, as you'll see in the story. And so, you know, that bride price concept is to show, you know, I have the ability to provide. And I think gold is a good one for that. The other thing we see is honor for parents. He didn't just go directly to the girl and ask her, did he? This immediately becomes a family affair. Hey, where's your parents? He sees the young lady there. Hey, would you like to? He doesn't do that, right? He brings the family. It's a family affair. They're going to have a family conversation. And so that is a very important principle for principled courtship, that as opposed to dating. I mean, dating is just, you know, there's really very little principles in dating. The goal of dating in our culture is pretty much to have fun. So this definitely stands in contrast to that. And that's really what we're trying to stand in contrast to. You just don't go out to have fun. There's got to be principles that guide this whole process. And so a fundamental principle is that there's a parental involvement in this whole process here. And we see that worked out here very naturally. Hey, let's go with your parents and let's go talk. So food is set before him, and he eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told you about my errand. In other words, he stays focused on the goal. He's going to clarify expectations, and he's going to get right to business. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my servant greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now, my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I come to the well. I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I will go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah has born to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So we see when God is in it, it will be obvious. Okay? when you're praying and God-centered and God is in it, it will be obvious and you can expect your prayers to be answered. Sometimes we have a hard time. Yes, God is actually moving this. God is actually directing this. And God is actually answering my prayers and giving us the desire of our hearts, and it's a good thing. And when you follow God's leading, you will have a story to tell. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the God, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." And here we have the big... You can hear the screeching from a mile away. It becomes the moment of decision for the parents. And this is what kills a lot of courtships right here. This is where the faith of the parents gets on the line. And this will reveal whether parents have a kingdom-minded focus in their life, on marriage, and on courtship and God's will for their children, or they have a man-centered kingdom that they're building in their families. I get concerned when I hear stories of families. I can't imagine giving my son or daughter away in marriage. What? That's like the whole goal. I mean, it's to glorify God, but we're raising them as arrows to release them. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So here comes the enemies and the warrior. You know, he's thinking, "I love these arrows. I've spent so much time perfecting these arrows. And I know the enemies are coming, but I love my arrows. I can't bear to use them." No. You have arrows to release them. Right? And yes, you have to release. You have to let go. You're not in control. You have to embrace the transition of establishing a new jurisdiction, another family, in which you will not be the primary one. Yeah, Jason, but you haven't gone through it yet. No, I haven't. But by God's grace, yeah, it's going to be hard. Granted. But if I say things like, "I just can't let my daughter go," just somebody just punch me. Yeah, I imagine I would be emotional letting my daughter go down that. But hello, bigger picture of the kingdom of God here, right? That and loving your children. I mean, how many people here enjoy being married? Right? Hello? Let's not be selfish here. But everybody gets selfish here. If you love your children, you've invested in your children. I don't want to let go. They didn't want to let go. And theirs was a more radical letting go. Like, they didn't know if they were going to see her again. I mean, they go years and years and years and may not ever see him. And they didn't have telephones. They didn't have snail mail. They didn't have instant messaging or any of that stuff. "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Oh, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, after she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my ways. Send me away so that I may go to my master." And they said, verse 57, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And here we have the final principle, personal commitment. Personal commitment. A very important principle in courtship is, are you willing to go with him? Are you willing to take care of her? We're not talking about arranged marriages here that negate that. There must be a personal commitment by the individual to go. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she says, I will go. I will go. So they sent Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her the marriage blessing, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Did they have a God-centered view of marriage? At least you can say they had a greater view of marriage, didn't they? It wasn't for personal fulfillment. It wasn't for personal affluence. It was to advance a much greater calling, to be the mother of thousands of 10,000s, to take dominion. And so we give our daughters in marriage to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we send our sons out to accomplish this. That you get the axe and the axe handled together, and they can do great things for the kingdom of God. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the men. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she said to the servant, who is the man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Now get this. This is the man you're going to marry. But they didn't do any personality testing. That's because love is a matter of the will. And if you will to love someone, you can. Love is a matter of the will. And when you will to love someone, you will. That's what makes a strong marriage. Commitment. And with that comes emotion. But never switched around. So, she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so there is Genesis 24, which draws out the principles of principled courtship. Get wisdom, stay God-centered, do not be unequally yoked, initiated by the man, set clear objectives, prayer-focused, purity, the importance of character. Man demonstrates he is able to provide honor for parents. Parents must release their children, and personal commitment. These are principles that guide a courtship. You will need wisdom to apply these principles before you're married. And that's my sermon on courtship. But here's my real sermon that's even more important than the sermon on courtship, and it's this. This is to the parents now. Because the children can work that out. Here's the real issue. Parents, how's your marriage? The reason principled courtship doesn't work is because the parents don't have principled marriages themselves. For principled courtship to work, these principles must also be focused and living in your marriage. We must be determined in our marriage to live by these same principles after we're married. Let's not set up our children for hypocrisy by saying that they have to live and they have to follow this courtship model when our marriages aren't following any principles. When our marriages are all mixed around, when we don't have wisdom functioning in our marriage. For a marriage to function, these 12 need to be happening. We need to have our marriages have to have wisdom. Our marriages need to be God-centered. We cannot be unequally yoked in our marriages. In other words, they need to be holy. How about initiated by man? If the man is not leading in your marriage, if husbands aren't loving their wives, leading in sacrificial love, okay, that right there, you can't follow a principled courtship marriage if the husband is not leading and loving his wife. The women are going to be out front and they're going to try to lead and they're going to mess it up. They're going to they'll destroy it, and that's what's happening. The reason courtship is failing is because marriages of those people, young people that are trying to court, their marriages are a wreck. And you get two wrecked marriages together, and guess what? You can't practice principled courtship. So if that's your case, you may just, and you maybe have more godly children than you, just realize that. Realize that, you know what? I want you to follow a principled and godly life, but I don't have one. So I'm going to cut the strings a little loose here and kind of let you, I mean, you have not purity and the principles. You got to understand that. So your hypocrisy and the logs you have in your eyes doesn't sabotage the marriages of your children. You need wisdom to see these things. Do you have clear objectives in your marriage? Do you understand why you're married? Why God put you together? How that's supposed to function and what you're called to do? Do you have a prayer focus in your marriage, husband and wife? Are you praying together? Are you seeking the Lord together? Are you bathing these things down in prayer? Do you have purity in your marriage? Is there complete fidelity in your marriage? Do you honor the marriage bed in your marriage as a special sacred gift from God? As Song of Solomon says, the flame of Yahweh. Is that marriage bed the flame of Yahweh in your family that ignites the glory of God in your family? Or are you bringing sewage into that? About the importance of character. Are you a person of integrity? Are you a person of character? Wives, are you embracing your role as a wife and mother? Do you have a servant's heart? Or is the wife a feminist? You can't switch these things around. Husbands, are you leading? Are you loving? Are you sacrificially giving? Husbands, are you providing for your families? Demonstrating the ability to provide doesn't stop after you get married. If a man is not able to provide for his own, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. It's a very important part. A lot of men today they're just lazy. They're not getting their act together, just laying around. And a lot of men are just they're sucking off their wife. Wife's out there working, and he's just a lazy guy collecting off his wife. What in the world is going on here? It's because of the marriages that are so messed up that principled courtship's not working. Let's get our own houses in order first. Or let's at least have the discernment to say, you know what, I want something better for my kids. Here's a foundation, but I don't got it. And I'm really messed up here. But I have enough sense in my heart to know that I'm not going to completely sabotage you because of my own problems, because of my own marriages, because of my own problems I have with my spouse. Honor for parents. And that begins as you're married. You have to honor your role as a parent. But you also have to honor your parents. How's your relationship with your parents? Are you willing to show honor and respect to your parents? Parents must release their children. Think about how you got your wife. Was there an honorable release there? If there wasn't, go back and repent. Go back and redo it. I mean, you can't redo it. I mean, go back and make it right to the best of your ability, right? Were you immoral before you were married? Did you ever deal with that? That's one of the most important questions I always ask people. Were you pure before you were married? And if you weren't, did you deal with it? And if you didn't deal with it, what are you waiting for? What do you mean deal with it? Well, that's the right question to ask. There's ways to deal with that. At least start by going apologizing to her father. What if he's dead? Write a letter. I don't know. Do something. Confess your sins that you may be... This isn't devoid of grace. This is grace working it out, okay? Why? So that you can have the wisdom and the vision to walk out principled courtship in your family because you're walking by principles yourself, Dad. Parents must release their children. It's the goal to advance the kingdom of God through our children. We must be willing to release. It's not healthy to want to cling to our children so much so that we're not willing to release them. That is completely unhealthy. It can't, you know, they leave, cleave, and become one flesh. They've got to leave. And when they leave, you recognize their own jurisdiction. Why is there so much in-law problems? Because in-laws and parental, right? Because it's very hard for parents to recognize the jurisdiction of their children. Yeah, but Jason, you haven't done it yet. That's true, I haven't. But if I start messing this stuff up, will somebody punch me? Or at least remind me of this. I am purposing in my heart not to mess this up. Separate jurisdiction, you know. I have them now. I'm walking with them now. I'm instructing them now. I'm trying to, right? But when that time comes, I'm going to release them. Going to release them. Leave, cleave, become one flesh. And then a personal commitment. The personal commitment to love your wife. The personal commitment that you make to vow and to say, I will, I do. Are you being faithful to the commitment that you made before Christ? Are you father? Are you mother? Are you having a good, strong, healthy marriage? You committed to each other. She's your wife by covenant. He's your husband by covenant. Are your hearts open to each other? Do you enjoy each other? Are you resolving the conflict? The little foxes that nip at the vines. You're getting the foxes out. Or are they just little nitpicky things? Husbands, are you leading? Are you loving? Are you pursuing? Are you guiding? And wives, are you responding with respect to that initiation? That's Ephesians 5. Love and respect. Love and submit. The husband initiates. The wife responds. That's how God designed it to work. Well, my husband doesn't lead. Are you submitting? Well, my wife doesn't submit. Are you loving? That's the focus. Each one does his role. You want to say, the most important thing your children will take away from your home is the unity of your marriage between a husband and a wife. It's the unity, because that unity is the bedrock of your family. Unity between a husband and a wife. That's what enables God-centered unity. That's what enables principled courtship to be able to flow from your family and by God's grace connect with another family and be a beautiful thing. By the grace of God. So that's behind the scenes. So there's the behind the scenes look at courtships that work and courtships that don't. Everybody can have a beautiful wedding. Anybody can have a beautiful wedding if you have enough money. Beautiful, in the right? Spend enough money. It can be a nice day, right? Anybody, I mean, how hard is it to have your, to not hold hands? Not that hard, right? There's a lot of externals that go into that, which you need to work out those convictions. But these principles go right to the heart. And that's what will define success or failure for you and for your children in courtship, in marriage, and in all of life.